Very good tonight to see a company like this gathered. We do deeply appreciate the care that has brought you along, and we thank you for coming. We trust that this will be just the first night for you. You'll be able to continue during the nights of the week until Friday night at 8 o'clock. As you know, we're looking at a very relevant subject, relevant to events in the world today, and we'd like you to keep that in mind. On Saturday night, I began with the Savior's promise. That brought us directly to the coming of the Lord to the air for the saints of this dispensation. Now, I did that deliberately because that's the next event on the divine calendar. There's nothing to happen before that takes place. It's imminent. That word simply means impending, overhanging. That's the next event. The coming of the Lord, the keeping by the Savior of His promise. But tonight, to put that into the picture for you, I'm going to deal with the scriptural program and show you the place that that holds in the unfolding program of God. For that, I'm going to have to take you back a little. I'm going to have to show you why Israel, there is the symbol, the menorah, the national symbol of Israel, why Israel, the nation, is the key nation in history, and it's the key nation in prophecy. That's why eyes of the world are focused upon the little land of Israel tonight. Now, that will allow me to touch the main events marked on this pink light. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. I've mentioned it, but I'll explain it, and it will be upon that pink line that we will dwell, just mentioning the three parts, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, and the relationship to the program of heaven. Then tomorrow night, in the will of God, I'll take up the next theme, and that will be the satanic prince. There's a man to arise who will play a major part in Earth's future. And that man will be the man who will confirm a covenant in the land of Israel that will bring peace, and we'll see the relation of that to the events that follow. Then on the following nights, we go into the tribulation period and then on to the coming of the Lord. That's just touching what is before us. Now tonight, the scriptural program, I'm going to have to take you back and begin in Genesis. Quickly, please, we'll turn back for a few verses to Genesis, chapter 12 first. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, that I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There is the promise to Abraham of a people, a great nation. Now turn to chapter number 15, please. And verse number 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Here's not only a people, here's a place for that people. This land, notice its boundaries. From the river of Egypt, the Sinai, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There's the place that God gave his people. Chapter 22. And verse number 15. The angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And notice verse 18. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. A people, a place for that people, and a purpose, blessing through that people. We'll catch a glimpse, please, of Deuteronomy. A verse in Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Summing up the purpose of God for Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's a people chosen for a purpose. God's divine purpose in that people. Now, will you turn just for a verse to 2 Samuel 7? We have dwelt upon Abram, and now we speak of David. 2 Samuel, please, and chapter 7, and verse number 12. The prophet speaking to David. When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The land grant was to Abram. The throne grant was to David. Abram and his seed, David and his seed. Now let's see how things turned out. 2 Chronicles, please. What a verse. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Last chapter of 2 Chronicles. The Davidic throne was established when David was crowned in 1010 B.C. That kingdom lasted for 400 years, down to 606 B.C., a date we'll be referring to. Now we'll ask what happened in 606 B.C., but look what God has said in Deuteronomy, please, chapter 36 and verse number 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people, on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. Now we turn to our passage, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. And notice the date of this prophecy. It's in the first verse of the chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You'll notice in the first year of King Ahasuerus of the Medes. In our chronology, I just mention it, it is important, it becomes 538 B.C. You don't have to remember all these dates. 538 B.C. But I'll be drawing attention to why that date is important. And we look down, please, to the actual vision, reading from verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, representing my supplication before the Lord my God for his holy mountain of, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, greatly delighted in, is the statement. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now here is the prophecy. 70 weeks. The word week is simply haptah. A 7. 77. And in the context, it's got to be years. 77 of years are determined, cut out upon thy people. Notice thy people, Israel, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. 3 things. To finish, you look at the margin of most Bibles, the Newbery Bible particularly, to shut up the transgression. And to make an end, margin again, seal up sins. And to make reconciliation, or the word is propitiation, is to settle up for iniquity. Transgressions, sins and iniquity, that matter has got to be faced. That's sin. Then 3 other things that deal with a sovereign. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 32 says, a king shall reign in righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. No need for any further revelation. It's all complete. And to anoint the most holy. That word anoint is never used of persons. It's always used of places. And anoint the most holy. It's the most holy place. And one is taking up residence there. There is one who rules, one who redeems, and one who resides. That's the sovereign. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after, and there's an article, these 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. How carefully that's worded. The people of the prince that shall come, or the coming prince, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, you're looking for the antecedent of that pronoun, and the nearest one is the coming prince of the previous verse. He shall confirm. I sometimes use the word sign, but the word is actually confirm. That's interesting. He shall confirm, not the covenant, but a covenant, with the many, the majority, for 1 week. There's the 70th week. I leave the reading there. We'll take it up at that point tomorrow night as we see what happens after this man signs the covenant. There's one New Testament scripture for the point of the date I'd like you to turn to. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now the Passover is always the 14th of the month, Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. So the day he came to Bethany was the 8th of the month, and it was a Friday. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that set at meat with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If the 8th was a Friday, the Lord rested on the Sabbath, the 9th. After sunset, they made this feast. Now read on at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm tree, went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereof, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. Our God will bless these several readings from his holy and precious word. Israel, the key nation. The natural question is, why? It's only a little nation of around 6 million people in land area about 8,130 square miles, about the size of Wales. And yet you cannot close your eye to the fact that this nation is the focus and has been the focus of attention right round the world. How much media coverage they have had, even in these last months. It's been the object of attack of many nations down the century. And it's been the subject of innumerable resolutions in the United Nations. Why should that be so? I want to remind you of something. In November 1947, in an aircraft hangar in New York City, the United Nations building had not yet been built. The United Nations were meeting in an aircraft hangar. And the resolution before the United Nations was this: the establishment of a state in Israel. The British Mandate had been so resisted by the Haganah and other rebels. Britain was sick of it and handed it back to the United Nations. A commission had been dispatched, and November 1947, the matter was up for discussion. Should there be a state established in Israel? It went to the vote, and the result was 33 votes for, 17 votes against. British government, to their shame, abstained. The news went round the world, and there was instant antagonism to the possibility of a state of Israel even existing. And the date set was 6 months from the date of the resolution. So Britain had to hand over the mandate, and they were only too happy to do that in May 1948. And on the 13th of May, the last British officer, an officer in the Scots Guard, led his little company through the silent streets of Jerusalem, locked his iron gate. Various suggestions are made as to what he did with the key. The most supported by history is that he handed it to a little known rabbi in the city of Jerusalem. But the city was silent as that last company lowered the Union Jack and left for Tel Aviv and a destroyer. The mandate was closed. And on the 14th of that month, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, David Ben-Gurion stood up in the Knesset in Tel Aviv, and to a tearful house, a motion-moved house, he said, the state of Israel exists. It came into existence. Isn't that a remarkable thing? There had never been an independent state in Israel from the year 606 B.C. 2,554 years until the 14th of May, 1948. And as the news circled the globe, the first to recognize that state the next day was the American Senate. Britain hesitated. Other nations hesitated. And of course the Arab world didn't hesitate. They denounced it immediately. That was miracle number one. That God had brought back his people into the place he put them. And that carries infinite significance even for us tonight. There's the nation of Israel. It still thrills my heart to see the deadline in reports, Jerusalem, that city that gave nations trouble in the ancient world. It's back on the scene. But that wasn't the only miracle. It's been a miracle ever since. 1948-49, the Arabs attacked mercilessly. And it's a compelling story to know how that nation survived that first Arab war. But there was peace eventually when they beat them and the state still stood. 1967, you had the forces of General Nasser of Egypt and all the other Arab nations ready to wipe out the nation of Israel. And it looked as if they could do it. 1967. We call it the Six-Day War. Because in 6 days, Israel defeated the armies of the Arabs. One after another. They captured Jerusalem. And it's been in their control from 1967. 1973. The Yom Kippur War. When the Arabs thought they would take the nation by surprise and wipe it out. Still there. The only thing you can see or say is God preserved that nation even in their unbelief as he did countless times before, and he preserved. Since then we have had the Intifada. Since then we have had the Hezbollah. Today we have the Hamas, and that nation still exists. And you can see, you know, that Hezbollah has got 400,000 missiles aimed at the state of Israel. You know that Hamas has taken this armistice occasion to rearm, and they're restocking their armor. You know that President Ahmadinejad of Iran has threatened to wipe Israel out and use nuclear power even to do that. And yet, up to this point, that nation still exists, and it's a miracle of divine preservation. But you ask, why is it so opposed? Is it for political reasons? Why should it be? There are far mightier, far more dangerous nations than Israel. Is it for commercial interests? You say the Arabs have all the oil. Maybe of interest to know that in the last fortnight, tremendous areas of gas have been discovered under the Mediterranean off Tel Aviv, enough to supply the whole energy of Israel for decades to come. Interesting. But doesn't relate to this. You say, but it's a social problem. It's a refugee. If the Arab world desired, that problem could be settled overnight. They don't desire. They want to make these people a hostage in order to excuse militancy against Israel. And you ask the question, why is it so? Why is the world so intent on wiping Israel off the map? In all Arab maps, Israel doesn't even occur. It's Palestine. It's the old name, Philistia. And the whole intent of the Arab world, the Muslim world, is to wipe Israel out. Why such hatred? I'm going to suggest to you it's this. There's a satanic power and has been over past centuries moving against that people. And the question we want to ask is why there should be such animosity, antagonism. My answer tonight is this. That nation is God's special people. And I'm going to speak first of the call of God, a gracious God. Do you recollect that the founders of that nation, Abraham, in connection with the people, David, in connection with the throne, God made promises to Abraham. He promised him a people. Chapter 12, Genesis. A people, a great nation, that has been fulfilled. He promised him a place. Chapter 50. That land from the Nile to Euphrates. Neither of those promises has ever been abrogated. They're still God's people, despite their unbelief. They still own that land, no matter what claim Arabs may make to it. But behind all of that, there was a promise to the seed of a purpose. What was the purpose? Through thee, all nations of the earth be blessed. God was going to make that people a channel of blessing. How was he going to do that? Well, let me quote to you Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. You recognize that the purpose of God right from Eden was to bring into the world a redeemer. Seed of the woman was identified. That includes points to the virgin birth. But no national identity there. The seed of the woman. But when you come to Abraham, it's the seed of Abraham that through which there's going to come blessing. Let Galatians 3:16 interpret our study. It's this. And to Abram and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not to seed as of many, but as to seed as of one, Christ. That's the interpretation. God was going to bring Christ, the Redeemer, seed of the woman, seed of Abraham. And then he linked with that in 2 Samuel the throne of David, seed of Abraham, seed of David. Through him, blessing was going to flow to all mankind. There's the picture. Is any wonder Satan hated that nation? And has sought down century after century to blot out the Jewish people. This was God's people. He had them in God's place. For God's purpose. And that, up to a point, did come true. Because the nation did move into the land between the Nile and the Euphrates. They did have a place. And he did give them a king, David. And then kings of David's line. You would say, the call of a gracious God is going to work out. It's through this line that the person of the Savior is going to come. But then, disaster. Those people disobeyed. Were in defiance of their God. We read that verse in the closing chapter of Chronicles. That sums up 400 years, 1010, the coronation of David, B.C., down to 606, B.C., 400 years, when God's patience became exhausted. The people were linked up with idolatry, were linked up with immorality, iniquity of every kind, even though he sent prophets to shake the prophetic fists under the noses of those Israelites. There's no repentance, no recovery, no coming back to God. And the end is no remedy. Till there was no remedy, And what was the result of that? There comes a second thing. The chastisement of a holy God. God had to judge his people. How did he do it? He allowed an enemy. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to move in. The first entry to Jerusalem, the first time it was taken, was 606 BC. That's when Daniel was carried away captive down to Babylon. He came up two other times. He came up in 597 and in 586 did more damage. The last time he destroyed the city utterly, wiped it out completely. But the initial date was 606 BC. And Israel were carried down to Babylon. And you might say, those promises have all failed. The purpose of God has all failed. We better just forget it and give it up. But that's not God. That's not our God. There is the call of a gracious God to a nation through whom the Redeemer would come. Then there is the chastisement of a holy God. His people failed. He brought judgment on the nation. They were deported. The city destroyed. And you might say, everything is failed. That brings me to Daniel 9. And here is the commitment of God. Commitment of a faith. Oh God, his promises were not going to fail. And Daniel has been in Babylon for 68 years or so. He's reading in Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah, by God's grace, had put a limitation on the captivity. Daniel has been reading, he says, through the books he understood. Through the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. Here's what God said. The whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I imagine Daniel getting the calendar done. 70 years. 606, I have to use our dates. 606. Count down, 70 years. You come to 736. Well, Daniel, what year are you there in Babylon? I'm there in the first year of King Ahasuerus. That's the year 538. 2 years before 536. And Daniel is on his knees. There's been a change of empire. The Babylonian Empire is gone. In 539 BC, the year before, Daniel is praying. The Medo-Persian, under Cyrus, sent his army to camp round Babylon, to besiege it. But Babylon was a mighty city. There was not a peer in the land. Belshazzar throws a great feast. Daniel chapter 5, 1,000 of his lords, gambling, and so on, idolatry, bringing the vessels of the temple from Jerusalem, immorality, it's all there. When the fingers of a man's hand right over against the lampstand, lightly the lampstand from the temple. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances, and found wanting. Divided thy kingdom and given it to the Medes. You remember how Daniel interpreted that at that time, in that night, 13th of October, 539 BC, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, fled. The city was taken, we would say, without a shot being fired. The armies of Cyrus came up, the dry beds of the Euphrates, the priests had betrayed them, the gates were left open, the river was drained, the army moved up, and Babylon hardly knew it was taken. Only the leaders died that night. Now Daniel, in the next year, He's on his knee. 70 years. 536. God is going to recover his people. Restore. And he did. Because in 536, to the exact year, God works to a time to. In the exact year, 536, God brought back a remnant from Babylon to Jerusalem. They came back under Zerubbabel, 536. They came back under Ezra in 458. They came back under Nehemiah in 445. The city was, the temple was rebuilt first. Then they started on the city. They didn't get anywhere. For a point. God brought back his people. He brought them back to the place. Keep that in mind, please. We'll see a parallel. Because a person was coming. Now Daniel is on his knee. God takes Daniel into his company. He says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you something to thrill the heart. The promise to Abram, to David, is going to be fulfilled in a person. That person is the Messiah. And that's where he gives him the prophecy of the 77th that had 70 years captivity from 606 to 536. Now, God has said, in 70 weeks, in other words, in 490 years, I'm going to do something that will keep the promise to both David, to both Abram and David, and it will be in a person called the Messiah. So we have this prophecy, the only one in your Bible that actually fixes a date linked with secular history and allows us today to calculate as to when the Christ was coming. You say, what is the concern of this prophecy? Well, I try to emphasize it. Thy people. It has to do with the people of Israel. Thy holy city. The place. It concerns the place and the people of Daniel. That's Israel. So Israel becomes the key nation in the coming of Christ. And from that nation is dated his first coming and his second coming. And Daniel is told, here's the concern of the prophecy, people of Israel, city of Jerusalem. What's the purpose? We need to know when it commences. And we're told, Daniel is told, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now we don't need to search secular history book. We turn to the scripture and you look at the decrees that were issued. There's three before this one. There's one given by Cyrus, the last chapter, the last verses of 2 Chronicles 36. You read it carefully. It is to do with the temple. There's two more follow from the Darius king. And they have to do with the temple. You're turning over the pages of scripture. Say, where does this prophecy commence? Where is the decree that has to do with the city? And there's only one. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. That's when Nehemiah came back. Brought a company with him from Babel. He was the last of the returnees. And the date? The month is given in Nehemiah 2. It's the month Nisan. And all Babylonians and Persian decrees were always dated. This is a historical fact. By the first day of the month. That's the date that's put on the decree. So you can start your dating from the first day of the month Nisan and the year 445 BC. Now that was 93 years from God gave the prophecy to Daniel. Daniel didn't see it, but he recorded the prophecy. The first of the month Nisan, 445 BC. And what is Daniel 2? That's the commencing date of this prophecy. By the time the 490 years are finished, sin will be dealt with. The sovereign will have come, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. There's the complete unfolding of the purpose of God in one prophecy, in one period. But it's not the whole story, because Daniel is given this context. The prophecy focuses upon the Messiah. It focuses upon the Christ. And what will he do? He'll deal with sin. There's three terms there that have to do with sin. There is, as I quote them again to you, to finish the transgression. That is to shut up the rebellion that's in the hearts of his people that has to be dealt. It's like shutting up a beast. Deal with it. Never show its face again. Dealt with there. It's shut up forever. Then you come to the second one, the verb which is really sealed up. What's the idea there? Transgressions. That is the record. It's been dealt with. So that record never needs to be opened again. It's a book. Then you come to the third one. An atonement. Reconciliation. That really means to settle up a bill. A debt. Settle it. So we're not told how. But that will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. Isaiah fills in the detail. I'll point to a man of sorrow. Point to a cross of shame. Point to one who would die, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's national. In its context. We're not told in Daniel. We're simply told that will be dealt with. He'll deal with sin. And then, as the sovereign, he'll rule. No need of any further vision or prophecy. Revelation is complete. And he will be resident in Jerusalem. He will be king over David's throne, on David's throne. He will occupy the place, and the people will be gathered around him. That's the complete unfolding of the purpose. Now to the detail. How is this to be worked out? You have the concern, Jerusalem and the people of Israel. You have the commencement of the prophecy. You have in it the purpose, but then the person. From the going forth of the commandment to build and restore Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. That's weeks of years, 49 years. And 62 weeks, 62 weeks, 434 years. A total of 483 years. You're 7 years short of the 490. You say, why the 7 weeks? That's 49. That takes you to the building of the wall, the rampart, and the street, the broad place. A civic center is established in Jerusalem. That's the first stage. That incidentally takes you to the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi ministered in 396 BC. Exactly 49 years from this prophecy was given. God acts on time. Malachi closed the record. The city was there. Then 62 weeks. Another 434 years. Till you come to 483. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be. Now, as you think of 483 years, you're counting down from 445. You're counting right down into the AD period. You have to be careful. Their changes have to be allowed for. And all that has been gone into in detail by Sir Robert Anderson. in his book, The Coming Brit. He was head of Scotland Yard in association with the Astronomer Royal in England. They checked the dates and worked it out in days. Now, the prophetic year is always 360 days. You get that from Revelation, easily shown from the book of Revelation, that the prophetic year is 360 days. Now, if you multiply 483, I did it again a day or two ago, just to check my figures. You do it. If you can do it in your head, fine. And if you can use your calculator, you may. If you multiply that by 360, you got 173,880 days. 173,880 days. That's interesting. Because you're going to count down from the first of the month, Nisan. 445. And you're counting down till you come into AD. And you're counting down till you come to the year 32. And interesting, you come to the 10th day of the first month of 32 AD. Counting it down by days. You say, but that's not the birth of Christ. No. That's not the baptism of Christ. No. But listen, the scripture. And all the four Gospels focus on it. And John gives us the date. 6 days before the Passover. Now the Passover is always the 14th. So 6 days before it is the 8th. So he comes to Bethany. The Lord comes to Bethany on the 8th. Friday. He rests on the Sabbath. And at nightfall, after nightfall, they make him a feast. Mary breaks the box of ointment of spikenard. Smell that must have accompanied him as he moved the next day, John said. That must be Sunday. It is. The religious world recognizes Palm Sunday, the Sunday the Lord moved into Jerusalem. And what's the day? 8th, 9th, 10th. Christ was echoed to a day. He moved into Jerusalem on the ass, the foal of the ass. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's lowly and having salvation. Just and riding upon the foal of an ass. Here he is. Echoed to the day. He's arrived. Daniel, do they fall at his feet? Do they give him a crown? Yes, they do. But it's a crown of thorns. Daniel, are you listening? After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, the official word for judicial execution. And of nothing. He dies on a cross of shame. That's how they treated him. And Daniel is told that they treated him thus. Now you ask, what happens then? Well, it's clear from reading the prophecy of Daniel and even from other prophecy, other statements, the clock of prophecy stopped. The clock that had counted down to his coming comes to his cross. The clock stopped. Because it's perfectly clear, as Daniel is told, a gap comes in where you have this Jerusalem, the city, and the temple destroyed. And then prophecy moved. From that point to the beginning of the 70th week, the coming prince shall confirm a covenant with the men for 1 week. That's the final week of Daniel. But in between, there's something that Daniel knew nothing about. If we had Daniel here tonight, say, Daniel, look at our chap. Are we right? You got it right? You say, yes. I understand all of this. In fact, I understand all of this on the other side. Well, there's a bit here I don't understand. This that we call the present day. because that was hidden in the counsel of God. In light of his rejection in Matthew 16, the Lord said, I will build my church. That's the first time it comes under observation and explanation. Peculiarly, preciously as all, I will build my church. And we know that he did. He lay in the grave, he died on the 14th. Don't forget that. You'll see from the calculations I've given you, that must have been a Thursday. And we're at war with tradition and Romanism. But there he died on the Thursday. What's the resurrection day? 3 days and three nights. No problem. That's the 17th. He died on the Thursday, the 14th, 15th. That's the Passover Sabbath. The 16th is the weekly Sabbath. Matthew speaks of at the end of the Sabbaths. The Lord's Day morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 8. That's the day that the ark rested. The 17th of that month rested the Mount Island. It's resurrection day. But you say, just a moment, this is the first month of the year. It's the 17th day of the 7th month in Genesis. But you've forgotten something. You've forgotten that the year was changed 6 months at the Exodus. It's the exact day that Christ rose from the grave, 70. Accompanied with his own for the 40 days. Then he went back to glory. Sent a man in the glory. There is the Lord gone back to the glory. He sent down the Pentecost. The Spirit of God at Pentecost, 10 days later, incorporates the church. The church was not formed until after Israel was set aside. Blindness and power have happened unto Israel is the record that you have of the nation. Sorry, I'm not going back far. Here it is. Israel blind. Blindness and power have happened unto Israel. Nations set aside. God hasn't finished with them yet. There's still that week to go. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. But for the moment they've been set aside. Souls are saved. Sinners are brought in. Incorporated into the church. You can see why on Saturday night. I made the point. If the church didn't come into existence until after Israel was set aside, then the church must be gone by the time God takes up Israel again at this particular point when the 70th week will come into the picture. So we have on the program of heaven seen the Christ. We have seen his cross. We have seen where the church must come in, and we bow before the truth of heaven. But that's not the end of the story. Once the church is gone, that church may be taken tonight. The Lord may step into the air. If I wasn't saved, I don't think I was asleep. We must be so close to that moment when the Savior is coming to call home the church. The church removed leaves the way open for something to follow. And that something is the events that lead up to the introduction of the 70th week of Daniel. And when that 70th week of Daniel is introduced by the confirmation or signing, whatever way you look at it, of a peace treaty in Israel, then the countdown starts. 7 years, 84 months, 2520 days. And listen, brethren, if the Lord was accurate the first time, don't you think that he'd be accurate the seventh time? You mean the sense of that day will be able to look at their calendar and say when he's coming? Exactly. As they were able to do the first time. You say, but what did the Lord mean when he spoke about that day known to no man and so on, except the Son, except the Father? Why is that? because of the uncertainty factor of the rapture. That means his second coming can't be calculated from our perspective until this part of the program is complete. And I showed on Saturday night that the Lord taking home the church is the Enoch factor of the generation that sees the judgment burst upon the nation. Enoch, the Enoch factor, was the taking away of Enoch. It warned that generation that the judgment was coming on the world. And it came in Noah's day. That was the Noah factor. The Lord's using that in Matthew 24. He says, when the one taken, the other left, two from the middle, one taken, the other left, two sleeping in the one bed, one taken, the other left, two in the field, one taken. That word taken is the same word as John 14, verse 3. I will come and receive you unto myself. It's never used of taken for judgment. It's always an open-armed welcome. And that is the rapture. That opens the generation. What closes it is the Noah factor. The judgment and the tribulation bursting upon earth. And then the final judgment when Christ comes to the Mount of Olives. You can see how I set it out for you, that you might understand how near we must be to this event. What will that date depend upon? It will depend upon the man of whom I will speak tomorrow night. And that is the man who will be able to bring sufficient pressure on events pro-Israel and the Israel to bring together the warring parties. And agreement is reached. There's a peace plan on the table. It's backed by the United States. It's backed by the European Union. It's backed by Russia. It's backed by the United Nations. It's been in abeyance until an authority, the coming prince from the West. We see him tomorrow night, who brings the parties to the table. The covenant is confirmed, or signed, whatever way you like to put it. The clock stopped in exactly 7 years, 2520 days, till the Lord speaks down on the Mount of Olives. I've gone over the program quickly, touching certain events. I hope you allow them to fall into place in your thinking. Remember, in light of Christ's first coming, that the people were back at the place 93 years before the clock began to tick. 93 years to the countdown to the coming of Christ to the nation. The nation's back 1948. They're still there tonight. How long do you think it will be before this point is reached in connection with the Lord's coming to us? Meditate upon that and see how close we must be to the moment when Jesus takes home his people. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I trust everyone under the sound of my voice knows the Savior, because he's coming back, that he's coming very soon. May God bless you and bless his word too, in his own precious name. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thee to bless thy holy word. Bless thy people. Allow us to see from thy word that which indicates that the Savior is very near. His coming we await with expectation. We look forward to that moment when we shall hear that summoning shout. We shall rise to be with him. And this poor old earth moves into onto the tribulation period and to the terrible judgments that will burst upon a rebel earth. Give us eyes to see, hearts to understand, sympathize, that we might see others reached and saved, our families gathered in, our neighbors brought to Christ, our colleagues won, that there might be a testimony for Him, even in these closing days. We commit each other to Thee, asking for care and preservation on the journey home, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.